Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would, tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. How many of you are tired tonight? Wow. Well, I am too. And so, who knows what this message will turn out to be like. Could be like this morning, where we set aside one Sunday a week for Stewardship Sunday. Some of you didn't think I heard that, right? Well, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at, first of all, the place of a deacon. We looked at the role, the responsibility, Roman numeral number 2, the position of a deacon. We saw last week the traditions and the trouble. Tonight, we move on to letter C, which is the truth about deacons. And I want to take a little bit of time and walk through this very familiar passage of Scripture here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I trust you are familiar with these verses, as they are very helpful to us and descriptive, and I hope they'll be a blessing to us. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We're going to read verse 8 through 13, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'll use the word of God to be a challenge to us. I pray that you'll help us to not just look across these verses as something that applies to someone else, but may we open our hearts to them. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. As we have walked through this passage of Scripture, and we're endeavoring to look at a picture of servant leadership, if we understand that the pastor is to lead, and if we understand that deacons are to serve, then the question will help us to perhaps put our mind around, what is the role of the people in the church? Those who are a part of the church body, the congregation, as the church, we are to accomplish the purpose of God in the community. Any pastor could attest to you about the fact that there's too much work to be done in a church by just one person or just one man. The Bible gives the role or the responsibility of the pastor to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some very strong pictures of that. And we understand that equipping for the ministry takes place primarily through the preaching of the Word of God. But sometimes there are so many day-to-day tasks that must be taken care of that if we're not careful, we can put our focus on material things or we can put our focus on physical things and neglect the duties of the ministry. Namely, for the man of God, he would not be prepared spiritually to preach the Word of God. And by the way, nobody wants to come to church and hear a sermon by a preacher who's not prepared. I don't, and I'm a preacher. And we want the man of God to be prepared to give to us something from the Word of God. And it's for this reason that the church has, throughout generations, appointed godly men from amongst the congregation. We've already established several principles with that, and that deacons are to serve in the local church, that they are selected by the people and charged with the temporal affairs of the ministry in order to further the cause of Christ in the community. I trust that goes without being said, and we ought to understand that. But may I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the ultimate example of servant leadership is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went about in his earthly ministry meeting the needs of people. And can I remind you, Jesus didn't just meet spiritual needs of people. He often met the physical needs of people. He took care of them where they were at. He met their needs. He met them where they were. And he was a servant to people over and over, even yea, to the common people, just to be an encouragement and a blessing and to point them to the spiritual message of saving grace through what he would do on the cross of Calvary. There are many characteristics that help us in Acts chapter 6 about this particular role. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we read, the Bible gives to us qualifications for those who would serve. But the truth is, and listen now, there is little example in the Bible about what the office of the deacon in the church looks like. And the truth of the matter is, you can't take to chapter and verse very many places, if any at all, where the Bible lists for us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what is the deacon's role and responsibility in the local church? So let me give to you, number one, first of all, a little bit of clarification. As we understand that, now you'd have to go back and listen to the first messages and recognize again that while we understand by way of practice that Acts chapter 6 teaches us principles about the role of a deacon, you understand that the word deacon is not in Acts chapter 6. It's not there. And we can understand some things about the service, and we understand the responsibility of serving tables and taking care of the widows and all of that's found. But the truth of the matter is, it is difficult to flip from page to page and find number one, number two, number three, this is what the deacon is to do. And I think there's several reasons for that. By the way, please let me back up and say that the office of the deacon is very clearly listed in the Word of God. It is laid out for us. It's showed for us, and we'll see that in just a moment. But I believe one of the reasons why that the office is given to us by way of application rather than by jot and tittle in the Word of God is perhaps it's because God didn't want us to get so overcomplicated with the title, whereas to not allow us to be willing to serve wherever needed. In other words, sometimes we have a job description, and we say, well, this is what's on my job description, and that's not on my job description, and so I can't do that. I can't say for sure that that was the motive and what the Lord would do, but I can say to you just by way of experience and years worth of serving that sometimes the tendency of the flesh is to say, well, that's not what I was hired to do. By the way, everyone knows what that's like in the business world and in the work world. If you live in a business community, work in a business community where it is sometimes a vicious cycle, you'll get caught up into that tangle that, well, that's what they do. That's not what I get paid to do. And perhaps the Lord has given that to us so that we could keep our focus on the responsibility is not about you doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The responsibility is for you to serve where needed for the work of God. Is everybody okay with that? It's taking you a while to get warmed up tonight. You really are tired, aren't you? And remember what we said, sometimes we focus a lot on tradition and what we have seen done and what we used to do and what we've done in the past, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want us to move away from Acts chapter 6 in the forefront of our thinking, and I want us to move to 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we read, and I want you to notice these qualifications. And as we notice those, I believe we find very specifically, what is it that God expects as we serve in the local church? Now let me say, before I give you some of this outline tonight, I believe that 1 Timothy chapter 3 has multitudes of applications, not the least of which, number one, there are qualifications for the pastor and the deacon. It can't be any more self-explanatory than that. The Bible gives to us some qualifications here that are necessary for ladies in leadership as well. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, that I believe this passage of Scripture is an example, a standard, if you will, that many of us, if not all of us, ought to strive for. One of the greatest mistakes you'll make is to open this chapter and say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor, and I'm disqualified to be a deacon, so therefore, none of this applies to me. You are selling yourself short to be able to say that, well, I can't ever serve in any of those places. I mentioned this last Sunday night, and it bears repeating again. Some of the greatest servants in the local church will never have a title before their name or after their name. Some of the greatest men that serve throughout history in the local church, they'll have never bore the title deacon, but they've been servants. And please understand that as we go through this, I believe that for men and women and for teenagers and all alike, these are things we ought to strive for in our Christian life, that we would be pleasing to the Lord and serve in the work of God. Now I want you to notice the opening verse in chapter 3. The Bible says it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's a contrast there with verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. One of the contrasts is that the word bishop in verse number 1 is singular, while the word deacons in verse number 8 is plural. There is no statement in the Bible regarding the number of deacons that a church must have, but it is obvious from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there is one pastor and there is more than one deacon that fills these offices. That would be according to the Bible. Now, I've been taken to task for this before, and that's quite fine, but the truth of the matter is there can only be one headship. Many people have said, and I would agree in many facets with this statement, anything with two heads is a monster. The husband is the head of the home, singular. The president is the head of the United States of America, singular. The mayor is the head of the city, singular. Are there others that work with all of these? Absolutely. And by the way, any pastor, or any husband rather, that wants to take headship and rulership in his home without conferring with his wife is foolish. But make no mistake about it, the same principle is true in the house of God. There is but one pastor that can be a leader in such local church at such time. There may be many staff, there may be many that serve, there may be many deacons and others, but the truth is, God has given to us a pattern. Now, these are qualifications that the Lord has given to us in the Word of God. Much of what you find in verse 1 through 7 is very similar with the pastor as well as with the deacons. They carry some similar context. It is interesting that there are more qualifications listed for the man of God than there are deacons. In fact, there are more qualifications listed for the man of God than any other person, place, position in all of the Bible. It would seem to me that God would hold these offices in very high esteem. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that troubles me as a young preacher of the gospel is that I am watching churches all around us and people even who are in my generation cast aside these qualifications and kick them to the curb and just decide if and who they want to serve in these offices. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, this is not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's not about what I think fits and what I don't think fits. It's not about, well, maybe it works for somebody, but it doesn't work for somebody else. The Word of God does not change. And these are descriptions, yea, requirements that God has put on these offices that serve in the local church. Think for a moment. If you were to hire someone to work for you, you would have some requirements that they must meet. Maybe it'd be experience. Maybe it'd be knowledge. Maybe it would be that they show up to work. You would have some kind of description. Maybe you want somebody that's skilled. Maybe you want somebody that is teachable so that you can train them. Whatever the case may be. And oftentimes, it depends on whatever the job is. Someone who may be hired in ministry may have different things that are required from him than somebody that maybe is hired to work at the bank. Are there similarities? Yes. And if you work at a bank, that wasn't a jab at you. It just came out. But the truth of the matter is, there are certain things that we may look at. Now watch. The more crucial the job, the more stringent the requirements. There's a man in our church who was here years ago, I won't use his name for specific reasons, who was serving in part of the United States Armed Forces. And he has been up for a promotion for a period of 3 years now, and he has been under background scrutiny for 5 years prior to that. I had someone from Washington, D.C. come and meet me here to interview me about my relationship with him. And I said, I don't know, he was a member of the church. What do you want me to say? And I was amazed as I sat with this lady and answered her questions, and I asked her some questions, and she said, well, sir, I can't answer those questions. And I was amazed that the government would spend that. By the way, I was thankful. I was thankful that the government would be that extensive with their background checks. Thank God for that. But she said, you can rest assured that the promotion that he is up for is a big one. Because when you go through this long of scrutiny, they want to make sure that you are ready for the job. Now, if the United States government and our armed forces would go through that, how much more responsible should we be with God's requirements? These are in the inspired Word of God. And so the qualifications are listed here. And I'm not putting all these on the screen. They're right in the Bible in front of you. If you want to write them in your notes, you're welcome to do that. But in verse number 8, the first qualification that's listed here is, likewise, must the deacons be grave? Now, the word grave there does not mean that he has to be 1 foot in the grave. But it means that he is to be an honorable man. It describes a man who understands the seriousness of his ministry, and he gives reverence to it as it's a spiritual ministry. By the way, please recognize that the word grave doesn't mean that he can't be joyful. Some people have taken that to say, well, I'm a deacon and I can't ever smile around church, or people won't think I'm a grave individual. Some of you aren't even deacons and you never smile. No, that's not at all what it means. But it means that there's a characterization that he's not going to be flippant and he's not going to have a silly attitude. It calls for some hard work and some dedication. And in fact, according to context, this man ought to be just as diligent to the spiritual work as he is his secular work. I'm amazed sometimes at how many men will pour their heart and their soul into their career and into their job, and they won't give any time to the house of God. Man ought to be grave. He ought to be honorable and diligent and decent in his work. The second one is, he is not to be double-tongued. The Bible says, likewise, must be deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Now, these are pretty simple, and they're pretty straightforward, but not to be a person of deceit or hypocrisy. He is not one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He's the same man whether you see him in a deacon's meeting or whether you see him in a church service or whether you see him at Walmart on a Thursday. He's the same man. He's not double-tongued, not someone who talks out of both sides of his mouth. By the way, I think this also carries context that a deacon ought to be somebody, and can I just pause and reiterate, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your title is, every one of us ought to have this because we are Christians and we belong to the Lord. You ought to be people of your word. There ought not be question about backbiting, about grudges, about undermining of authority, or undermining the work of God, or undermining the pastor and the preaching of the word of God. My friend, according to the word of God, that disqualifies you to serve in the local church. Now here's what we've done. We have started to water these down because they don't fit our description. I've heard this one a lot of times. Well, we just don't have any men that are qualified to be deacons. How many of you have ever been to a church where that's been said? Sometimes that may be true. And I'm not here to argue that. But I am here to say then, if that be the case, then it makes the responsibility of the pastor that much greater. You remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? That it's the responsibility of the pastor to equip those saints for the work of the ministry. Then that pastor's got his work cut out for him to do, to get into the Word of God and to grow some men and to train some men. And if there aren't some men, then to go out and to win some men to Christ and to bring them in the house of God and watch them grow so that the work of God can go forward. I get a little impatient sometimes with pastors that want to say, well, there's just no one in my church that will serve. There's just no one that foots the bill, and therefore we just can't have any deacons, and we're not going to have any of those. My friend, according to the Word of God, if we don't have deacons, we don't have two biblical offices. We can say it on paper, but either we do or we don't. Is everybody okay? And so, the Bible says, I don't know where that came out with double-tongued, but that's where it's at. The Bible says that men are not to be double-tongued. Nothing could be more destructive sometimes in the work of God than for a man who is in office not to be able to control his tongue. Especially and including when it comes to his wife. There are times when we've had meetings when I've said to the men in our meetings, sometimes it's been in a men's meeting when lots of us are in there. And I've said, fellas, these are things we don't really need to talk about. We need to pray about it right now. We don't have an answer just yet. We don't need to run home and tell everybody. We don't need to get on Facebook and post it. We just need to pray about it. years ago, I was preaching in this passage of scripture, and a lady came up to me after the service and took calls with that, and she said, I don't know who you think you are to be able to say that in front of the church. Why don't the ladies have as much voice? I said, now, wait a minute. Go back and listen to the CD. I never one time said that a lady didn't have a voice. By the way, I didn't say that tonight either. But I was just quoting scripture, and I'm not the one that made the requirements. God's the one that said that we ought to be careful and we ought to be cautious, and it's better to say nothing at all than to cause damage to the work of the ministry. The third one, the Bible says, not given to much wine. Now, this has become a hot button issue, even in fundamental churches. Because we have taken this passage of scripture to say that, well, it is okay for men in leadership to partake of alcoholic substances as long as they don't partake of much of it. Well, who determines much? Please understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this passage of scripture is not talking about how much you do take in. This is reminding us that we are to be extra careful to abstain from harmful substances that will weaken your testimony. That includes drugs. That includes liquor. That includes tobacco. Because a man who is in position of leadership in the house of God should never bring ill repute on himself or the house of God. That could be from sinful associations. That could be addictions that he has in his own flesh and in his own life. And some folks would say, well, preacher, I just don't believe that the Bible teaches that we're to be totally abstinent, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But make no mistake about it, the Bible never contradicts itself. And the Bible is clear that you're not to be brought under the power of any substance. The Bible is clear that a child of God has no business being involved with the devil's brew and being taken by booze. And make no mistake about it, my friend, this is not a passage of scripture to say that you can drink a little bit and it'll be okay. No, furthermore, it underscores the holiness with which you ought to be when it comes to walking with God and serving God and the submission to the things of God. And so it is very clear that a man who serves in this position, in this place, must be freeing from those addictive substances that would hinder his testimony. Number four, the next one in that verse, is not greedy of filthy lucre. Now the book of Proverbs warns us about the danger of leadership that can be bribed or altered for personal gain. According to the Bible, leadership in the house of God cannot be controlled by money. Now let me show you something. In verse number 3, the exact same words are used to describe the pastor. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Do you understand that it is out of line for men in leadership of the house of God to become jealous in financial meetings? It is out of line for men in the house of God to become controlling or demanding with money and with finances. In fact, it's not just what takes place in the house of God, but according to the Word of God, it takes place what happens in his personal life. And for those to serve in church leadership, they are to be faultless in the matter of wealth. Excuse me now, I didn't write the Bible, but I've got no place for a man in position of leadership who can't handle his own finances, who is up to his ears in debt, has filed bankruptcy 2 or 3 times. My friend, you ought to get some things in order in your life financially so that you can then serve in the house of God. And the Bible gives to us instruction about ordering things rightly when it comes to our finances. And by the way, I believe this alleviates some of the arguments from the 1990s about whether or not deaconship is a paid position. And if you don't know anything about that, then you're much further ahead because of that. But make no mistake about it, financial success, it's a good thing. It's wonderful when God blesses you financially. Somebody say amen. We preached about that this morning. But you shouldn't serve money. And you shouldn't serve because of money. And any who does has put himself in a place where he is not lined up with the Word of God. Now, because I mentioned this last week, because of our traditions, we often look for men who have a business mind and a business standpoint, and I don't have a problem with some of those things, but may I just caution you, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Bible speaks about this, I believe he covers every part, and a man who lives at the office, and a man who thrives to make money, and a man who thrives on that overtime is going to struggle to be faithful to the house of God, and he's going to struggle to find himself free where he can serve at the house of God. You, sir, are struggling with your desire for lucre. Well, preacher, you don't have the bills that I do, and I got to make a living. Fine. We all have to make a living. But it's one thing to make a living, it's another thing for you to live to make money. And there's a difference between the two. And there are some good men in this church who could do great things for the cause of Christ. If you just forget about the overtime and forget about padding your pockets so that you can do the things that you want to do, just put God first and let's see what God does. Let's go on. The next verse, verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, I love this verse. It's in all honesty, it's one of my favorite qualifications that are listed here. If you understand the scripture, you recognize that the mystery of the faith is what? The gospel. So, we could say, without changing the words, holding the gospel in a pure conscience. Well, what does that mean? Well, according to the Bible, one of the qualifications is that a man has to have a clear grasp on Bible truth, and he can teach it, and he does teach it. If you as a deacon do not know how to open your Bible and walk someone through the plan of salvation, then you don't have this verse down. And furthermore, you ought be teaching it and you ought be living it. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is underscoring that this qualification is one who is a student and a teacher of the Word of God. According to that, that means that deacons ought to be prepared to fill the pulpit. Some folks would fall out if I said to you, I'll be in the Dominican Republic next Sunday morning, and you're preaching. Some of you would fall out if I told you they were preaching. Deacons ought to be available to do altar work. You ought not run and hide if people are at the altar and they need someone to counsel with them and someone to pray with them. We ought to jump to the occasion to say, I'll be glad to take my Bible and help someone with a spiritual problem. I don't have all the answers, but I do know the God that has the answers. Deacons ought to be, they ought to be, and they must be, and they ought to be, and they must be, and they ought to be, and they must be soul winners. You cannot accurately hold the mystery of the faith if you're not a soul winner. Period. End of story. Now watch. Watch. God doesn't call us all the same, and we don't all have the same gifts, and we don't all have the same talents. But these are basic requirements. I don't care who you are. I don't care where your place of service is. This is a requirement of being a child of God. And please notice, the Bible says in a pure conscience. If you mark in your Bible, I would challenge you to underline the two words, pure conscience. And then look this way. Some folks, as soon as there is preaching on soul winning, slink in their pew because you know you're not faithful. You know you don't pass out tracts. You don't ever show up to go soul winning. You're not there at visitation. You just don't. I don't know why you don't, but you don't. In In fact, there's some people in this room who you even agreed that it's part of your expectations. I don't care if you're a trustee. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a bus worker. And watch it. We don't make you fill out attendance forms. We don't dock your salary if you're a staff member. We don't charge you before the church and cast you out of the office, even though some of those things maybe are biblical, but make no mistake about it. What I do know is that you don't have a pure conscience because the Holy Ghost of God pricks your heart every time it's preached about. Then, my friend, according to the Word of God, there is something missing. So, preacher, I don't really think that's what it says. I didn't write it. I don't really think that we have to show up at soul winning. I don't know how many times I've been challenged over my years of ministry that, well, soul winning is me being at wherever I'm at and telling everybody about Jesus. Fine. And I am all for you living a life of witness everywhere that you are. I went to a restaurant today and I gave tracts to the people that waited on me. Nobody held my arm to do it. Nobody stood there with a camera to videotape me. I did it because I'm a child of God. But I'm going to tell you, you'll know where to find me on Thursday, and you'll know where to find me on Saturday, because I'll be at the house of God going out with the people of God to go into the community to give the gospel out. And it would do some people good in this room tonight to just decide, if I don't get any other qualification right, one of the things I'm going to strive for in this coming year is I'm going to make a commitment, and yay, I'm going to be dedicated. I don't care if you're a lady. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a layman in this church, that you'll be a soul winner so that the cause of Christ goes forward, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Can I ask you a question? You have a pure conscience about your witness? It's convicting, isn't it? Notice the next one. The Bible says, and let these, verse number 10, also first be proved. Did you know that being a deacon isn't a time for discipleship? We don't have a sign-up sheet where everybody who wants to be in discipleship, we make you a deacon first. No. The Bible says that these are to already be proved before they've been appointed. The truth of the matter is, if you won't serve with a title, you're not going to serve without a title. And that is a fact no matter where we are. And so a deacon is to be proved spiritually to hold the office. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means that a lot of these qualifications that we've already listed, they're evident. I don't have to walk up to someone in the church, Brother Galyon, with a list of, and Brother Galyon, are you a grave man? Are you a slanderer? I shouldn't have to do that. I should be able to tell by his life. And by the way, I shouldn't need you to fill out an attendance sheet and a form on your Christian service so that you be qualified. It ought to be evident. First being proved. It is against the Bible to put baby Christians in a place of spiritual leadership in the house of God. I am a strong advocate. God doesn't do this with everybody, and I understand that God can do whatever he wants to do, but I am a strong advocate of any young man who desires to be in full-time ministry. They need to spend some time serving on a church staff somewhere so that they are first proved and they first learn some things so that they are better equipped to do the work of God. That's why we have some basic necessity qualifications in our handbooks, in our church constitution. You got to be saved for at least 2 years. You have to be a member of the church for over 18 months. You have to be faithful. You have to be over the age of 30. These are basic things that help prove a man. Have you ever been given a job where you were put on probation for the first part? It's to see if you work out. Now, we don't bring men on as deacons. We don't bring a man as a pastor and say, we're going to try you out for about 3 months or so. No. That happens before this. And that is that a man is to first be proved. Notice the next one. The Bible says, let him use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, it's interesting, the word use or use the office is found twice, and I don't have time in this message to go through all that, but the Bible says that he is to be blameless. The word blameless means that he can't be called into account. It's an interesting word. meaning that he is able to stand before people and no fault be found in him. Does that mean that deacons are perfect? No. And if you think that, you're crazy. And you ought to get the beam out of your eye before you try to look at someone else. But they should be blameless. By the way, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in one of my Sunday morning sermons. That's why I have no patience, for I don't care if you're a church in Memphis or a church in Singapore that has a pastor come before the church and confess that he has been involved in sexual immorality, yea, even with a minor, and then stand up before the church and say, but I'm going to keep my job as pastor. No, you're not. Heard about a high-profile preacher here not that long ago who's in prison for several sexual accounts that are against him. And someone told me about a letter ministry that he has whereby people write him letters and he gives them spiritual advice. Excuse me, sir, you have forfeited that privilege because you are not blameless. Does that mean that God won't forgive you? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that you can't still serve the Lord someday? Absolutely you can serve, but not in this office you can't. Because he is to be blameless. That's what the Bible teaches us. So those, and by the way, the same, that's the first description used of the pastor found in verse number 2. A bishop is to be blameless. In other words, there is to be sterling character and testimony. I have to make this statement because it must be attached always. That does not mean that there will never be accusations. But it means that those accusations will never be found true. Because he is blameless. I can't help the fact that somebody may say things that are inappropriate or wrong or false. In fact, I've had people accuse me. I've had people accuse those who are deacons. Some of you who are serving even now in the office of a deacon, you have no idea and you never will have any idea. Because I'm not going to come to you with it. Because I know you and I know that you're blameless. And I don't care what the naysayers say. By the way, you ought to thank God for a pastor like that. Notice the next one. He pauses in between here before he finishes the requirements for a deacon, and he attaches some things about their wives. Even so must their wives, verse 11, be grave. Now, there's a couple things that are happening in the phrase, even so. One of the things that's happening is that I believe, according to the scripture, that the wife of a deacon should meet the same requirements. Even so. But it also goes above and beyond that and attaches some other specific requirements that would, according to the Word of God, help us understand that if this lady is not in the right place biblically, then her husband cannot serve. Even so. I've said this before, I'm not embarrassed to say it. Some men would make great deacons if it weren't for their wives. And what a shame it is for any wife or any child to keep their husband or their father from being fully used in the capacity of the local church. And so, the stakes are high. The Bible says, that, again, the word grave is used, that she's to take her role, she's to take her husband's role seriously, she's to manage her schedule so that she can make room for the ministry. I have a dear friend who I graduated from college with who's serving in full-time ministry, who his wife is never at anything. I mean anything. Church, service, nothing. He's a good man. He's a dear friend, but I struggle to see where he meets qualifications listed in the Bible. Did you know it is entirely possible to have a man who meets every criteria, but still be disqualified because of who he's married to? Wow. Now again, we want to water this down because we don't like that. We want to go to Life Fellowship where everybody meets every qualification and yay, we get bubbles. But that's not what the Bible says. Notice the next one. The Bible says in verse number 11, not slanderers. Once again, he underscores the power of the tongue. A deacon's wife should set the standard in avoiding confrontations of gossip and slander. Occasionally, those in leadership have confidential information. They hear things that sometimes is sensitive. Sometimes, folks may confide in someone who's in a place of leadership, and you got to be careful about that. Because for someone to go around the house of God and to share concerns that are private or difficult may sow discord in the work of God. The next one is the word sober, found in verse number 11, to be sober. Now this, again, I think is connected to several things. Number one, it's connected to the same term used with excess of wine, that she is to be sober, but that's not the primary use of the word. The word here means to be disciplined and controlled. Who are we to be controlled by? The Holy Spirit. So I am to be controlled by the Holy Ghost, not a substance, not a person, not some means or money. I'm to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now notice, if you would, the last phrase in verse number 11, faithful in all things. That's powerful. Ladies, are you listening? She is to be a model of faithfulness in every area. Soul winning. She's to be there. And I don't care if you're a staff member, Sunday school teacher, deacon, your wife ought to be soul winning with you. Hello? She is to be faithful. If she's a part of the choir, she's to be faithful to the choir. She's to be faithful to the house of God and in the church services. She's to be faithful to her family. She's to be faithful in her walk with God. She's to be faithful in discipleship, whether that's a formal class where she teaches someone else or whether that's just encouraging others according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. She's to be faithful in that. She's to be faithful in prayer. She's to be faithful in greeting guests. You know, one of the worst marks that can be given against a church is for somebody who's in a position of leadership to not be friendly to guests. She's to be faithful in that. She's to be faithful in the nursery. Got nothing there. She's to be faithful encouraging the pastor's wife. She's to be faithful, are you listening? Modest at church and at Kroger. Both of them. Excuse me, you may draw the line where you want to, but I'm not interested in seeing a deacon's wife sit on the second pew of the church service in her spandex pants any more than I am seeing her in Kroger that way. All things, say, preacher, I just don't really like that. I don't think you ought to say that. God's the one that said all, not me. Faithful in all things. She's to be faithful in Sunday school activities. She's to be faithful in ladies' activities. She's to be faithful in ladies' fellowships. She's to be faithful in cleaning. She's to be faithful in everything. That's pretty significant. And according to the Bible, a lady who is deficient in these areas, yea, would disqualify her husband from serving. Now, I know, I didn't wake up yesterday. That's not 2018 preaching in most churches. But I'm amazed at how culture has allowed us to dumb down what God has said. You would not have gone to a fundamental Baptist church in the early 1960s and early 1970s and seen people in leadership that even came close to questionable with these. Because we held them in high esteem. Who's changed? We have. We have moved the bar of what is acceptable, and we have said, well, that's what everybody does, and that's the way leadership is, and after all, it's the way the church down the street does it. I do not care what the church down the street does, and I'll never be moved or motivated by what another church does, but I will be moved and motivated by the Word of God. And the Bible says that she's to be faithful in all things as a godly testimony. Now, go back to verse number 12. We're almost there. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Well, there's a couple things happening here. First of all, he must be married. It's hard to be the husband of one wife if you're not married. Everybody okay with that? And he must only be married once. What does that do? Well, it prohibits polygamous relationships. It prohibits the proliferation of divorce in church leadership. That's a Bible qualification. But please understand, that's not where it stops. I believe it speaks here of purity. A man who is in a position of leadership shouldn't be involved with any other woman in any other way. And that includes the little commitment that you have on Facebook or someone else that no one else knows about. God help us when those who are in leadership are involved in immorality and adultery and all kinds of immoral affairs. The Bible is always ever so clear that there ought to be commitment in your marriage one with another. Notice the next one. Verse number 12, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, according to the scripture, he's to be a leader, but he's to be a spiritual leader. Now get this. In order for you to be qualified to lead in the church, you have to first be a leader in your home. That's Bible. That's a Bible pattern. Now we struggle with this, and I would just confess to you that I don't have all the answers for that. Because there are some of you in this room tonight who have grown children who have gone astray. I don't pretend to be the Holy Spirit, nor do I pretend to know the sovereignty of God. What I would tell you is that you ought to go to Sunday school in Brother Gallion's class because he's teaching about how to deal with your adult children. There's the answers. But I do know that there are some things found in the Word of God that give us direction and help us be able to pillow our head at night about our homes. If your children don't have a submitted spirit, if they are rebellious, if they are unruly, if they are living public immoral lifestyles, it is a poor reflection of the home. Now get this. The Bible does not say whose fault it is. It could be your child's fault. It could be a parental flaw. Or it could be both. But what the Bible does call into question is that the countenance in your home should reflect a godly nurture in a biblical environment. Those are Bible qualifications. Now, I just got to tell you, those are high qualifications. And they point to the fact that your testimony is vital. Why? Why is that so vital? Because the people in your family and the people that you work with and the people that you go to church with will view you as a leader. And they will pattern things in their life after your life as you pattern things in your life after the Lord. And hear me, a church will not rise higher in spirituality than the spiritual level of its deacons. That's servant leadership. And it should be all of these, most of them, ought to be characteristics of us who endeavor to be faithful servants of the Lord. Number one was qualification. Number one was clarification. Number two, qualification. And then finally, number three is gratification. It brings with it a gratification found in verse number 13. For they that use the office of a deacon well, purchased in themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Serving the Lord in the local church is a great investment for the future. It's investment that pays dividends. I don't care if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a teenager, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be faithful to Sunday school. You ought to be in the morning service. You ought to be in the evening service. You ought to be in the Wednesday night service. You ought to be at prayer meetings. You ought to be at revival meetings. You ought to be at soul winning. You ought to be faithful. You will find very few things ever that take the place of your worship to the Lord. There's a man in our church who's here tonight. I won't say his name, but he'll know who he is when I say this, who said, we decided a long time ago in our family that we don't do anything late on Saturday nights because we're going to be ready for the house of God on Sunday. My commendation. And I don't care how behind you got on your garden and how many bowls of food your dog needs to eat. They can eat when you get home from church on Sunday night. Or not at all. That ought to go well with the pet-friendly people. You're going to find very little things that will ever take the place in spiritual priority of you being in the house of God. And here's the thing. It is a joy to serve alongside those who are walking with God. I mean, no sweeter fellowship. In fact, I will. How many of you would raise your hand? You'd be courageous enough to raise your hand and say, I have closer relationships with people in the church than I do with some people in my own family. Of course you do. Put your hands down. And the reason for that is there ought to be something inside of us that means we're headed the same direction. Now let me ask you a question. Here's the invitation. Nobody's bowing their head. We're not playing any music. We're not singing any songs. How many would say, courageously enough, to put your hand up to say, preacher, I've got some work to do? My hand's up. Would you stand, please? Who'll be the first to come and just find your place at an altar, and whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, I don't know what it